I received an email last night from my oldest brother, and he said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "This is going to upset you a lot, but I want you to click here and read this newspaper article." I clicked on it. It was an article from my hometown paper, and I noticed a picture in that article of a friend of ours. He's my parents' age, and he's been a friend of our families for some time, though I haven't seen him in really a long time. He was standing there in front of the judge, and the article was describing how this man, this friend of ours, a deacon in the church, strong church member, Sunday school teacher for many, many years, was guilty of fraud and had stolen a whole lot of money from a whole lot of people, had basically been running some operation that took money from people and made promises it never could deliver and never did deliver. And he's fixing to go to jail for a very, very long time, according to the article. It was an unbelievable thing last night to sit there. I just sat there in silence for a moment and clicked on that picture and leaned in and looked at him to remember him as a Christian brother. And I believe he is a Christian brother. I believe he's a Christian brother who did what many of us do frequently, lose our way. You know, all of us are capable of great foolishness. Amen? We're all capable of great good. We're all capable of great foolishness. And so I don't want to say to my brother, "Well, you must have never known Jesus." I want to say as charitably as I can, I think you know Jesus. You just kind of lost your way, like we all do sometime. So this is a story, I think, that people who've been deacons for 30 years and pastors for 30 years and church members for 80 years and Christians for 6 months, that all of us need to hear again, the story of the prodigal son. I want us to take a look this morning at how we lose our way. First of all, I want to show you that I believe the text says this: we lose our way when we grow discontent with the provisions of our Father. Look again at verse 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" This boy, who was probably about 18 years old, because a Jewish boy at that time, if he was over 18, very likely would have been married. Of course, he could have been an exception to the rule. But he's a younger son. We know he's unmarried, and his behavior lends itself to thinking that he was probably an older teenager. This boy comes to his father and says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." This young man grew discontent with what he had. I want you to notice, he grew discontent not only with the provisions that were given to him, he ultimately expressed a discontentment with the person of his father. Ultimately, it was a reflection not only on his desire to have more, but rather, it was a statement of discontent with who his father was. You know what strikes me as interesting about this story is there's a lot of evidence in the story that this guy was probably pretty well off. He may not have been necessarily extremely wealthy, but we know when the son comes home at the end of the story, the father says, "Bring a robe, bring a ring, kill a calf. My son is home." These weren't things that paupers owned. So this boy probably had all of his provisions offered to him. He had enough, but he did not have what he wanted. He grew discontent. Listen to me very closely. The first step to losing your way is to be discontent not only with what God has given, but with who God is. Are you content with the person of Jesus Christ? Do you feel that what he offers you is enough to sustain you? Do you feel that you can derive joy from who Christ is? This young man looks around, and despite the fact that he's been given so much, he wants more. And so he grows discontent. I was amazed in researching for this sermon to find out that Rudyard Kipling actually wrote a poem called Prodigal. And a fascinating poem. Never heard of it, never read it before. It's a poem about what this young man might have been thinking, what was going on in his head. I want to share with you just one little stanza. This is what Rudyard Kipling says this young boy might have been thinking that led up to his departure. He says, "My father glooms and advises me, My brother sulks and despises me. My mother catechizes me till I want to go out and swear. Now, maybe that's true. Maybe this young man felt the way a lot of people feel around 17, 18 years old. I got to get out of here. And he grows discontent. He doesn't look at the provisions that his father has given him. So he abandons his father's house. I'm reminded of the fact that the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in all things. Paul says, I've had great wealth, I've had nothing, but in all things I've learned to be content. That tells me that contentment isn't a natural quality of a fallen heart and mind. It is something that must be learned, and I think it is learned through a long, deliberate walking with Jesus Christ. That we come to walk with Christ through a materialistic age and say, listen, I don't have to have more. I have Christ. It is enough. I am content to live in my Father's house. How many of us ruin our lives with this constant need for more? Are you content with Jesus? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus and be poor than have all the wealth in the world and not have him. So first of all, we lose our way when we grow discontent. Secondly, this, we lose our way when we decide that we do not want to wait for God's blessings. Now, if you're like me, patience is pretty much off the chart. I remember my mother had this little plaque, or I don't know what it was, but it said, patience is a virtue. Practice if you can. It's found seldom in a woman, but never in a man. And I remember reading that thinking, I don't know what that means, you know, but I got a little older. I was like, that's about right, isn't it? I mean, patience, never in a man and seldom in a woman. Hey, we want what we want now. Now, our culture is built on immediate gratification. We want our food now. We want everything now. And people in my generation are attempting to get everything now and ruining their lives and having to pay off debt until they're 80 and drop dead when they send in the last payment. We are a culture of immediacy. Now, we're so used to this story, we miss some of the unbelievably insulting behavior of this boy. I want you to look at how this boy insults his father, insults his whole family, and hurts his whole family. Listen to this. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Coming to me when? Coming to me when you die. Now, in Jewish law, a man could communicate to his children what they were going to receive, but he customarily would not give to his children yet what they were going to receive. They only received their inheritance when the man died. So many commentators have said that this statement from this younger son, which we're so used to hearing, that a rough equivalent would be something like this. I wish you were already dead. I wish you were already dead. In fact, I want you to give me the property I will get when you do die. I want you to actualize right now what it will be like when you are dead. Now, you know what? A lot of customs in the Bible are very odd to us. You know, we read some things and we think, I don't really know what that means. But this one actually translates over pretty well. How many of you fathers want your sons or daughters coming up and saying, listen, when you die, I'm going to get that. Can I just go ahead and get it anyway? Now. That's a fairly substantial insult in our own culture. But it's even more than that. First of all, he insults the person of his father. He acts like, I wish you were dead. By the way, all sin is ultimately a wish that God was dead. Did you know that? Whenever we rebel against God, we are saying, I wish your law wasn't here. I wish you weren't here. I wish I was God. I wish you were dead. Well, further than that, in Old Testament law, in the book of Deuteronomy, we know when a man had two sons, the oldest son would receive 2/3 of the property. The youngest son would receive half of that. He would receive 1/3 of the property. Now, I want you to notice something you might have missed. If you look at verse 12 at the beginning of it, at the ending of it, rather, the son comes, he says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And it says, and he divided his property between Who? Singular or plural? Them. So the oldest son also got his inheritance. True? Based on the text. Now we always think about the youngest son getting it. He gives it to the youngest son and the oldest son stays home. Actually, he goes ahead and gives it to both of them. It's just that the oldest son stays home and effectively keeps his inheritance beneath the authority of his father. So probably what happens is that the father says to the oldest son, well, look, I'm going to give your younger brother one-third. I'm going to go ahead and give you two-thirds. And the older son, we like to think, probably said something like, listen, if you want to formally give it to me, that's fine, but I'm not taking it. It's under your control. It's under your rule. As long as you live, this is yours. He was an obedient son. But I want you to think about this. The youngest son gets one-third of the family assets, of the property. And then it says in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. Now, in that day, one of the primary gifts and primary ways and signatures of wealth was actual property. So almost certainly what happened is this man who owned land gave two-thirds to the oldest son who stayed home and was obedient. He gave one-third to the youngest son who stayed home for some days. And then it says he gathered all he had and went and squandered his property. Which means it is almost certainly true that this young man sold his one-third of the property while his father and mother and the servants and his older brother were still alive, thereby relegating them to the two-thirds of the property that belonged to the oldest son. Have you ever thought about this? If he liquidated everything he had that his father had given him, that means that all of a sudden the family property was portioned up and a portion of it sold to someone else while his father was still alive. Imagine the family farm gets cut by a third and suddenly your life changes. This young man not only insulted his father, he greatly harmed his own family. We lose our way when we grow discontent. But we lose our way and we harm others and ourselves when we demand immediate gratification. When we want what we want now. Listen to me very closely. When Jesus' disciples said, teach me how to pray, Jesus said, this is what you are to pray. Give us, Lord, our what? Daily bread. Did Jesus teach us to pray for excess bread for the days to come? No. In the economy of Christ, it was enough if you have all that you need for now. Jesus is always speaking against looking down the road. Don't do it. Like the fool who builds bigger barns. And then an angel comes and says, you fool, tonight your life's required of you. It is enough to have daily bread. Listen very closely to me. It is enough to have daily bread. To be content that God is with us. That today he's given me life. Now, this speaks nothing against responsible planning, because Scripture talks about a man who doesn't provide for his family as worse than a heathen. So there's such a thing as responsible saving and planning and things like this. But to want everything here and now with no sense of patience on the blessings of God is a great crime. We lose our way when we're no longer content with God, and we lose it when we want everything now. How many of us are sitting in church wondering how we're going to keep it all up? It's like the story of the beggar who said to the rich man, how much money is enough? How much more do you need? And the rich man reached in the beggar's cup and took his $1 and he said, just one more. Just one more. It never ends. It never ends. If our contentment is not in God, it will not be found anywhere else. So firstly, we lose our way when we grow discontent. Second, we lose our way when we decide that we do not want to wait for God's blessings. And thirdly, this, we lose our way when we flee God in an attempt to distance ourselves from our Father's house. Now, something very interesting about verse 13. If you look closely at this, I've never heard this commented on much. What is going on at the beginning of verse 13 when it says, not many days later? In other words, you never hear sermons about the days between when the young son received his inheritance and when he left. He stayed home for a while. He stayed home for a while. And the scripture is very deliberate about that. Now, when I hear that for some days afterwards he stayed home, I think there are probably two options. Number one, he was working feverishly to make provisions to sell his land, which couldn't be done in a day. Or maybe something else is going on. Maybe number two, the young man's heart wasn't completely calloused, and he thought that he could take what belonged to his father, insult his father, rebel against his father, and still live at peace in his father's house. Maybe he wanted for a time to have the best of both worlds. I'm in my father's house, and yet I've rebelled against my father. Maybe he thought that whole dynamic could work. I can live beneath his roof while insulting him and taking from him before his death. And maybe after some days, it just became unbearable. Do you ever hear people's excuses about why they quit going to church? It's almost invariably something along the lines of either the people in the church are hypocrites, I know them during the week and they live like hypocrites, or something like 20 years ago the preacher or a church member or someone did something to insult me or my family, so we don't go to church anymore. I almost always wonder if what's really happening there is this. It's hard to live beneath your father's roof when you're rebelling against your father. You think that might have something to do with this? You think when people decide that they don't want to follow God anymore, but they want to keep up appearances, they want to be in the house, just not under the father's rule, so they attempt to live there. When I read the beginning of verse 13, not many days later, I see days filled with tension and stress. This young man, what must it have been like to sit at the table and look down at his father, knowing that you had defied him, insulted him, wished for his death, and stolen from him effectively? What must it have been like to try to live beneath the father's roof while denying the father's authority? Must have been a horrible feeling. Listen very close. If you have denied God's authority, you will not stay long in his house. Eventually, the days will be up. And so people do what the prodigal son did. They flee from God. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. We lose our way when we grow discontent, when we grow greedy, and when we flee God. There's a direct parallel between the prodigal son and Jonah. Not that Jonah had become greedy for property, but Jonah did not want to be in God's will, so he fled God. The prodigal son flees God. How many of us are fleeing God? You may be here, but listen, are you really here? How many of us are still coming into the house, but our hearts are far away? You know, this verse helps me understand something that Peter says in the Pentecost sermon. When Peter says, this promise, the promise of the gospel, is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. I think in the New Testament, there are other examples as well where this kind of spatial image refers to our standing before God. We're distant. On the contrary, oftentimes in Scripture, you see the image of nearness. We draw near to God. How far are you from God? How close are we to Jesus? This prodigal son wrecks his life because he cannot take joy in the tremendous provisions his father had given him. Because he grew greedy and wanted now what his father was going to give later. And because ultimately the disconnect between his life and the authority of his father's roof brought so much tension that he fled into a distant land. How many of us are distant today? I want to end today by telling you this. If you're watching on TV, I want you to listen very closely. If you're sitting in here, listen. It is never too late to come home. If the cross of Jesus means anything at all, it means it's never too late to come home. It means I could drive back to my hometown and find this guy who's committed this crime and look him in the eye and say, you know what? It's never too late to come home. It means that you can look at someone you know and they've done things that only you know about and no one else will ever know about them, and they are living in exile from God. And you can say to them, no matter how far you fled, it's never too late to come home. The Father is waiting. His provisions are still enough. His roof is still there for you to come under. And he is good. Don't live far from God. Pray with me. Father, this great story, this great parable of the prodigal son speaks to us as deep calls to deep. Your word calls to us. And your word penetrates our hearts, souls. It cuts us. We read this story and we know it's no mere story. We're right in the midst of it. Maybe at times we've been the good son, but even the good son grew bitter. Even pride grew in his heart. But Father, oftentimes we're the prodigal son, the fleeing son, the son who just wants to get away from you so that we can pretend to be God ourselves. Father, forgive us our petty greeds. Father, forgive us our insulting of your name. Forgive us, Lord, for desiring for you to be dead and gone so that we can do as we want. Lord, sin ultimately hates you. But God, we love you. We want to reject these sins that pull us so far away. Hearts of rebellion that take us to the very bottom of the pit. And we want to cling tenaciously to Jesus. Lord, help us. Give us hearts of repentance. Father, give me a heart of repentance. Give me, Father, contentment. Give us contentment. So that whether we have much or have little, if we have Christ, we have all. And help us to relish the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. Father, for any person here in this room who simply needs to walk this aisle and say, I want to come home. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of it. Tired of the exhaustion of hiding from God. Tired of the exhaustion of squandering the good things he has given me. I'm tired of living away from his house. I want to come home. Father, if there's any person here this morning thinking this, I pray you would draw them to thyself. Give them, Father, the courage to step out and come and say these words, to call upon the name of Jesus as we pray together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.